There's a lot of talk these days, isn't there, about the need for some sort of digital detox. We need time away from social media and our devices because they are all encompassing. And there are times when it seems they're not our servants, rather we are their slaves. Thank you. But some people refuse that rather sort of pseudo-scientific language of detox, and some people want to use the word of Sabbath. So there's talk of the need to take a digital Sabbath. Well, that principle of a rest from, or taking a break from, things that can be good things as well as things that can be bad for us, is enshrined in the Old Testament and finds its beginnings here in Genesis 2. And as we look at these few verses at the beginning of chapter 2 together tonight, we're going to discover a significance for the Sabbath, which goes way beyond a digital detox, way beyond a dry January, way beyond even going to church on Sundays. So first of all then, let's look at our first heading there. God's rest is the goal of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, we said 3 weeks ago that this, what we're reading here in Genesis, is God's story. And I think that for too long, I thought that it was the creation of man in verses 26 and following that was actually the sort of the end point, the goal, the high point of the whole exercise. But of course, one of the reasons that I thought that was because that's how deep in my heart of hearts I think life works. That's how I think the world works. It's actually all about me. And I want to be at the center of everything. And so therefore, I would have put myself at the center of the Bible story as well. Therefore, my entrance onto the stage in verse 26 is actually the key moment. It must be, mustn't it? Let's have the first slide up, Phil, please. Thank you. What we need to do is to have a bit of a rethink. In past generations, and this beautiful drawing was put together by a guy called Ptolemy and followed by many others for many years. And it's a picture of the universe, as I'm sure you realized. And what is at the center of this universe? What was at the heart of their understanding back then? It was that the earth was at the center and everything else went round the earth. But then our good friend Copernicus appeared on the scene. And Copernicus said, no, the picture with the blue dot in the middle is the earth at the center. The yellow is the sun going round the earth, and the red is Mars. And in order for that to fit, Mars had to do some really rather bizarre things in order that the orbit sort of vaguely tied in time-wise. But Copernicus said that's nonsense. And he said, no, that sort of picture on the right-hand side is the right way to think about things. It's the sun that's at the center, and the Earth and Mars actually go round the sun, not the other way round. Oh, and by the way, there are lots more universes out there. So we're not quite as important as we think we are. And we're not even at the center of our own universe. You can take that away, Phil, for the moment. We'll be back there in a moment. So our starting point tonight is just to recognize again that we're not as important as we think we are. The world and its history do not revolve around us. This is God's story. And he graciously tells us what our place is in that story. Yes, of course, as we saw last time, the creation was set, the stage was set for our arrival on it. But all that says to us is we are part of a much bigger story. It's not our story, it's God's story. And that's what the creation of the seventh day is telling us. And hopefully we'll see more clearly as we go on tonight. So that's our first thought this evening. God's rest is the goal of creation. And secondly, God's rest is from the work of creation. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's have the screen back, Phil, please. Just notice the emphasis here and what we see. The emphasis on finished in verses 1 and 2. Rested in verses 2 and 3. The work that God had done from the work that God had done in verses 1, 2 and 3. So you can't miss what is the centre and the heart of this, can you? God rested. He ceased from the work of creating. So this isn't sort of the rest of weariness. This isn't the rest of I'm bored with this. This is not inactivity. This is the rest of achievement. Go back to verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God has completed. He has perfected. He has finished the work of creating. And that is the rest, the ceasing that he is now taking. And this pattern of rest is one that is to be found in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And there Moses records God as saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your maidservant, nor your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This rest that God commands for his people is a good gift of God. It's a great provision that we should rest from our labors and make sure that those with us and under us should rest as well. Now, it's no surprise, is it, that throughout history, people have tried to rewrite this particular calendar, tried to order things differently. In 1929, the Soviet Union implemented a 5-day week, and everybody had a staggered day off. But the problem was, they discovered very quickly that was very bad for family life. And so that was stopped in 1932. But it wasn't until 1940 that they restored the 7-day week. The point is, we all need rest. And God has given us this pattern for rest. So please take time off. Please go on holiday. You need a break. Be refreshed. Don't be slaves. And it might be a very good thing if you don't take your devices with you on holiday. And that sort of rest will bring us great physical, great emotional, great psychological benefits. And those of you who have just enjoyed half term know that. But it will also bring us great spiritual benefits. It'll do us good spiritually. Because when I take time off, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, I am not indispensable. This, they, can function without me. And as Christians, what we're saying is, I'm stepping back. I know I can't do it because he is the one who can. God's in charge. That's what he does best. I'll recognize that. I'll allow space for his plan, his sovereign rule, his will and purpose. Now, there'll come a point in your life when you will find yourself in charge, when you will find people dependent on you. The completion of that project is basically down to you. You've got to make sure it happens. Of course that's true. But when that moment comes, understanding that God's in charge, not you, is even more important. Those are the critical moments when we must recognize and practice our dependence upon a sovereign God. Because it's all too easy to slip into the error of thinking, it all depends on me. So taking time off is a very good spiritual discipline to teach ourselves that we're not in charge, that we're not indispensable, that he is. But it's important that we don't forget what we were just thinking about. Because God is resting from his finished, completed work. This is about finishing and completion. The work of creation is now complete. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. It only keeps going because of the word he continues to speak. That's part of his continuing work. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about his Father's work continuing and going on. And that work is the work of restoration. That's the work of the new covenant. That's the work of salvation that Jesus is doing in obedience to his Father. God's work continues. And the assurance we have from the account here in Genesis 2 is that that work too will be completed, because God is someone who brings his work to completion. He does finish. Now, some of the sort of management tools that are around these days help us to know the part that we play within a team in these sorts of areas. Somebody's very good at the ideas, somebody's very good at the details, somebody's very good at the big picture thinking, somebody's very good at making things happen, somebody's very good at making sure we finish things and don't forget things. I am not a completer finisher. I get bored very quickly. So it's very important. I have people around me in the team who will make sure we do finish things. Because we all know how frustrating it is when things don't get finished, don't we? Think it's started but not finished. Some of you will have a pile of books that high by the side of your bedside because you've started them and not finished them. There may be all sorts of bits and pieces of unfinished DIY and decorating around the house because you haven't quite got round to finishing them. Maybe you started courses but not actually seen them through. It's very frustrating, not just for us, but also for those who are close to us. But the good news of the Bible here is that God brings to completion what he started. He is committed to the work of creating. He's committed to the work of rescue in the Lord Jesus. He's committed to the word of promise which he speaks. He is a God who keeps his promises. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God find their yes in him, find their yes in Jesus. So I'm sure, if you've been following Jesus any length of time at all, there have been times when you've been tempted, maybe you have doubted the promises that he has made. Maybe you've doubted the promise of forgiveness and a clean slate. Maybe you've doubted the promise that God always acts for your best. Maybe you've doubted the certainty of eternity with Jesus. Well, remember the Creator God. Remember that he finished his work. He completed the work of creation. And so we can trust him. The creation tells us that. And Jesus coming to the world tells us that as well. So we have great confidence in this ever-changing world, because we have a God who keeps his promises. We have a God who keeps his word. We have a God who will bring to completion, who will finish the work that he started. The work of creation and the work for which we wait the completion, the work of salvation. You can take that away now, Phil. Thank you. Thirdly and lastly then, God's rest awaits all who trust in Christ. God's rest awaits all who trust in Christ. Now, the seventh day is a unique day for two reasons in this account. First is that it's the only day that is blessed. And that's something Jesus picks up in Mark's gospel. But the other thing about the seventh day is, of course, that it has no ending. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. There's no such verse, there's no such ending to the seventh day. And so what we have here is a pattern of six plus one. The 6 days when God filled the form of his creation, and the one day that sits slightly apart from it. It's very interesting that two of the pagan creation myths have a similar structure, the Gilgamesh epic and the Anisha, six plus one. But much more importantly for us, that pattern of six plus one is present in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The six plus one cycle is repeated 3 times. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Six, and then one. And the one is the climax. It's a sort of, it's the big ending to which the other six all pointed. Here we have the 6 days which are leading up to and pointing to this seventh day, the goal of creation, this unending day, which is the day that humanity is invited to share with their Creator. We looked at this last time, but it's worth looking at it again. Just glance across at verse 8 of chapter 3. This is what this day is meant to be about. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That was their daily experience, spending time with their Creator God, face to face with him in the garden. Yes, please, Phil, let's have that back now. God's people in God's place, living according to God's promises and God's word. And as we look forward, and the Bible looks forward to that day, there are various signposts along the way. And the first one is in terms of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath doesn't just appear in Exodus, it also appears in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, there's a subtle difference. Exodus looks back to creation. Deuteronomy looks back to their salvation, their rescue from slavery. It reminds them that their God is a saving and a rescuing God. So on the Sabbath, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a pointer to that future salvation. But all the more, the biggest signpost, the biggest indicator, was of course the land. And the land which Joshua led the people into. And Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 3 and 4 in fact, has a lot to say about the land being the place of rest, but not the final place of rest. Another signpost. And this is how the author of Hebrews describes it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of a picture of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the rest of the land which God gave Israel was a signpost. It wasn't the end, it wasn't the goal, it was the signpost of what was to come. That Sabbath rest that awaits all who trust in the God of the Bible. And Hebrews 3 and 4 are just reminding its hearers of the fact that many never entered that rest because of their disobedience. Many never made it to the promised land with Moses. Moses himself didn't. And in the end, Israel got kicked out of the land because of her disobedience. And the author of the Hebrews is saying, don't follow their example. Don't be like them. Don't miss out on God's glorious rest. Today, he writes, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, unless you hear him say to you, they shall not enter my rest. In order that we might enter that rest, Jesus lived, died, rose, and ascended. That's the good news, the gospel message, which is able to bring us into that eternal future, bring us into that face-to-face relationship with our Creator and with our Savior. That's the message we're to hold on to. That's the message we're to encourage one another to hold on to, and that's the message we're to hold out those who have yet to come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. That good news, and that good news alone, can open the door to this future rest. The rest for which the creation and all creatures are headed. That's what Jesus gave his life for. That's why he came, to restore this joy of the creation. Creator and creature living together in perfect harmony. The Lord God with his people gathered around him. This is the destiny of all who hear, believe, and repent at the good news of Jesus. It's the promise of Genesis 1 and 2. The promise of creation from its creator, that we too can be with him in that eternal rest. So let's make sure we are those who put our trust in this Jesus, that this rest can be ours. Let's make sure that we go on with Jesus, that this rest can be ours. And let's make sure that we help each other to do that and to go on as well. Because this promised rest is the climax of God's story. This is the end. This is the goal. This is the destination to which everything is driving. So please don't find yourself on the wrong side of history. Don't fall for false ideas as to who the Creator is, or what the creation is about, or what it's for. Know, love, and serve the Creator. Trust the good news about Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.